Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested. But here we find him on his knees. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's pouring out his heart to God in prayer. Our prayers reveal our deepest desires, our deepest fears, don't they? And Jesus' short prayer in verse 42 of that reading shows exactly what his impending death means to him. Many times during his life, Jesus had predicted a brutal execution would be his end at the hand of Jewish and Roman leaders. So knowing what's ahead, he cries out to God, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And that's our first image this morning, the cup. The cup which Jesus, the Son, asks his Father to take away from him. Now, whatever this cup is, we can see from the passage that it causes Jesus extreme anxiety. In verse 44, it says he's even sweating drops of blood. Now, I wasn't quite so sure about this, so I went and consulted Dr. Google. That's where you go to work out medical things these days. And apparently, it is a legitimate medical phenomenon. It's called, and I'm sure the doctors will correct me, but hematidrosis is the name, where human beings under extreme pressure can actually sweat drops of blood. And I think, contrary to the impression we get from Mel Gibson's film, if you've ever seen it, The Passion of the Christ, the reason Jesus has such an intense reaction here isn't so much about his physical suffering. We certainly want to be real about the fact Jesus went through a traumatic death of great violence. But what he seems far more concerned about here with this cup is the spiritual significance of his death. Because I take the cup to be a symbol of God's wrath, of God's judgment. Now, this image of a cup of judgment appears a lot of times in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, which came before Jesus' time. And in the Old Testament, we have this pattern over and over again of human beings, both in God's own people, Israel, and the other nations, who continually live their lives in opposition to God. And God is extraordinarily gracious with them. Over and over again, he forgives their evil, and yet they keep throwing it back in his face. They keep rebelling against him. And eventually, his justice demands that he acts. And that's what the Psalms and the prophets describe as the cup of judgment, the cup that's reserved for God's enemies as just punishment for their rebellion against him. So here in the garden, Jesus recognizes that at the cross, he is being asked to drink that cup of God's judgment. And it terrifies him. Now, I want to say this whole concept of judgment is not a happy topic. It's much easier to say that Easter is all about, you know, fluffy bunnies and chocolate eggs and great times together with family, a long weekend. But if we want to understand the meaning of the cross, we must recognize it speaks about the reality of God's judgment upon humanity. However flawed or impressive our lives might be from a human perspective, each one of us have turned our back on God. Whether it's shaking our fists at him or just kind of passive indifference, not caring what he thinks about us and our lives. We've made our lives effectively about us rather than about him. And the evil that we see all around us in the world, and I'm sure if we're honest, we can all recognize that, it's really just the outworking of that human rebellion against God. That's the bad news of Easter. The cross declares loud and clear that we've all offended a perfect God whose justice demands action against us. And we understand this idea of justice, don't we? I mean, what kind of legal system would there be if there was no punishment for those who transgress the law? For the parents out there, when we're disciplining our kids, it's no good just making empty threats. My 3-year-old daughter can certainly see through those. We have to actually follow through with consequences so that the children see that there's consequences for their poor behaviour. When we encounter evil in our world, we do want God to judge. We want there to be justice for victims of abuse and murder and terrorism. The problem is, yeah, sure, we're not all criminals, but we all have things in our lives which we're ashamed of. things which reflect ultimately our heart attitude of rebellion against God. And so we too, all of us, deserve God's just punishment of death. But Jesus' prayer in the garden reveals that he goes to the cross expecting to drink that cup of judgment on our behalf. If we recoil at the idea of God's judgment, imagine what it was like for Jesus. I mean, he knew this offense that we'd cause God personally because Jesus is God. And yet he prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." In Christ, God willingly suffered the dreadful fate of his own perfect justice so that we who actually deserved it might be spared. That cup, it had your name on it. It had my name on it. And this is the bittersweet news of Easter, that the cross represents a cup of God's judgment that Jesus willingly drinks for us. Are we going to sing a song now about the music? The second image to help us understand the meaning of the cross is to see it as a swap. And this relates to what we were just looking at before with the cup. Jesus drank the cup of judgment for us. He stood in our place, suffering God's condemnation, so we'd be freed, we'd be exonerated. And this swap is actually the greatest demonstration of love in the history of the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the recent floods down in northern New South Wales, I heard a tragic story of a mother and her three young children whose car was swept off the road by a sudden gush of floodwaters. And police aren't exactly sure what happened in that car, but they are convinced that the mother perished trying to save her children. They hailed her as a hero because one of her daughters actually did survive. She made a miraculous escape and was able to get out of the vehicle. What incredible love of this mother, sacrificing her own life for her daughter. That's a loving swap, isn't it? But Jesus didn't just sacrifice his life for people who loved him, people who were close to him. Yes, of course, he loved us, but we had turned our back on him. The cross shows us how amazing God's love is because he was willing to endure such a sacrifice, such an undeserved swap for those who were effectively his enemies. And the passage that Jenny read for us just then gives us an illustration of this swap playing out in the lead-up to Jesus' death. What does Pilate, the Roman governor, say about Jesus in verses 14 to 16 there? He says that both Herod and I, the Jewish ruler, we've examined Jesus, and neither of us can find any reason for him to be charged as you said he should be. Pilate said he's innocent, he doesn't deserve death, and so I should just give him a light punishment and let him off. But the crowd doesn't care. They shout over and over again, "Away with this man, release instead to us Barabbas, a murderer." Three times in this passage, Pilate tries to reason with them, arguing that Jesus doesn't deserve to die, but they insist, "Crucify him, crucify him," until finally Pilate gives in. He releases the guilty man, Barabbas, and condemns the innocent man, Jesus. It's a swap, the innocent punished for the guilty. That's an illustration of the swap that Jesus performs for all of us in the heavenly courtroom if we're willing to trust his sacrifice for us. For those who believe in him, Jesus, the innocent, willingly accepts the punishment of death for our guilt. Now, to us, this sounds like a miscarriage of justice. You can imagine the media storm down outside the courts on George Street in the Brisbane city. If this happened in real life, if a prisoner who we knew to be guilty was set free and an innocent was punished, because in our Western legal system, there is no greater injustice than punishing an innocent person. But this story is a bit different. See, Jesus is God. He is the judge with the power to issue the sentence. He's also the victim. He's the one who's been offended by our rebellion against him. In that sense, it's his right to forgive whoever he wants to forgive. And remember also that Jesus does all of this willingly. He's not forced into going to the cross. He says, "Not my will, but yours be done," as he prayed there in the garden. So all of this means that the cross is not so much unjust as undeserved. It's God's grace offering us, his enemies, forgiveness, while at the same time satisfying his perfect justice. Friends, if we want to understand the meaning of the cross, we need to see ourselves as Barabbas in this story. And Jesus performed the swap, this beautiful exchange of love, so that we, the guilty ones, might go free, and we would be free forever from the consequences of our sin. Christian singer Nathan Tasker has written a song called "Call Me Barabbas," and he says this in the chorus: "A lifetime of sin is all that I know. I should have been killed, but Jesus let me go. And I can't forget the death of that man. It set free Barabbas, and that's who I am." We're going to sing another song now as we reflect on God's love shown for us in the cross of Christ. It's a song called "At the Cross." So please stand as the musicians come forward. Thank you very much to Misha and Oliver for reading for us this morning. So here we are, the moment of Jesus' death arrives. And with it comes a third image for us to reflect on this morning, a curtain. As darkness covers the land, Luke tells us in verse 45 that the curtain of the temple was torn in two as Jesus breathed his last. In the Old Testament, the temple represented the meeting place between God and humanity. It was where you went to worship God. It was where you went to enter into his presence. But to approach God as sinful people, the Israelites were given this whole system of animal sacrifices, which they needed to go through to offer up those sacrifices through the priests. And there was this special room in the temple called the Holy of Holies. And it was a place where only the high priest was allowed to go, and only then once a year, to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Well, it was that room that was hidden away, that was separated by a temple. And all of this was meant, by a curtain that was inside the temple. All of this was meant to show how holy God is. It's that by holy we mean that he's in a class of his own, that he's perfect in every way. And so therefore our sin separates us from him. Yet as Jesus died on the cross, we see that the curtain was torn in two. That barrier that blocked our relationship with God is now removed. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice who's forever opened the path of reconciliation for us with God. Jesus has drunk the cup of our judgment. He's swapped places with us, the guilty. And now the curtain is torn open, showing that if we trust Jesus, he grants us access into the very throne room of God. Recently, my family and I went away on holidays up to Fraser Island, and to get into the apartment we were staying, we were given a security pass. I'm sure you all know what these look like. They have them for all sorts of different buildings. And basically, you had to slide the pass into the door, and then you got a green light to say that you could enter. In one sense, the torn curtain is a bit like that. It declares that through the cross, God has given us the green light. He's given us the freedom and the privilege to enter into his presence, not to be condemned anymore, but to be embraced, to be received as his dearly loved children. Hebrews 10, another part of the Bible in the New Testament, says that the blood of Jesus gives us confidence to enter into God's presence through that curtain. With all that Jesus has done, we're told, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water." Friends, hear the wonderful message of Easter. Whatever mess your life might be in right now, whatever guilt you might be carrying for your failures, the death of Jesus is able to cleanse your conscience. Cleanse it in a way that enables you to draw near to God. You can now pass through the open curtain with full confidence that God will accept you as you are. not accept you because you deserve it or because you've done all the right things in life, because you've earned your way in. No, God will accept you. You are welcome only because of what Jesus has done on the cross through his sacrifice that guarantees our forgiveness. As someone who's lived in Sydney for most of my life, I've got to say one of the things I love about Brisbane is the warm weather, especially at this time of year. While the people down south are rugging up with their blankets and overcoats, we're enjoying beautiful days like today, bright sunshine. It's been up to sort of 27, 28 degrees. And what a joy it is on a bright morning where we open up the curtains and we look out and we can see it's a glorious day that awaits us as that light streams through the window. Well, the open curtain in Luke 23 opens our eyes to something much better than a sunny day. It declares that Jesus' finished work on the cross reconciles us to God. All we have to do is reach out and trust in him, embrace him as our Saviour. In the last passage that Oliver read for us, there was a few different reactions to Jesus' death from those people at the scene. There was the Roman soldier who saw him as a righteous man. There were the people who witnessed it, the crowds, and they beat their breasts and went away. And maybe that's a sign of their regret that this innocent man has been punished. And his closest followers, they distance themselves. They're watching on, possibly wondering how things have gone so pear-shaped from the man they thought was God's chosen king. But none of these people knew the next part of the Easter story. They didn't know that Jesus did not stay dead, that he rose again, something we're going to look forward to on Sunday and focus on there. But Jesus' resurrection proves that his death was not meaningless, that it really had achieved those things that we've looked at this morning with eternal consequences for the whole world. So for us here at Graceville 2017, this Easter, I want you to think about, how will you react to Jesus' death? Will you ignore it as just a meaningless death of some random guy 2,000 years ago? Or will you embrace Jesus as your king, your rescuer, recognizing that on the cross, Jesus drank that cup for you, that he graciously swapped places with you, and that now the curtain stands open for you to come to God? Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the cross of our Lord Jesus. As we've reflected on its meaning this morning, we've seen that it's a place where Jesus drank the cup of judgment that we deserved, where the innocent one swapped places with the guilty so that we could be free from condemnation. And as a result, Lord, we now can come to you with the curtain wide open, where you're willing to embrace us as your children by grace. Father, thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus. And may we embrace Jesus as our Saviour this Easter. Amen. Our final song for us.